Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. We talk a whole lot about God's wonderful and merciful love. I don't guess we could talk about it too much, do you? But I do think that as much as we talk about it, that we take that incredible and merciful love of God for granted. We faithfully believe, don't we, that he loves those of us called his children. Do you believe God loves you? Amen. But he does not just love those who call him Lord, God, and King, but he loves the entire world. Even those who would say that they are enemies of God or say that they don't believe that God exists. The fact is that God does love the whole world, but if you recall, that's a New Testament concept that was brought about to full understanding, not from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament. Because nowhere in the Old Testament does it say God loved the whole world. Now, it's implied, and it is indeed taught and brought to a full understanding in the New Testament, but it wasn't stated in the Old Testament. It was culminated in the body and in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? The love candle that we lit today is a reminder that in Bethlehem, God revealed his full love to all mankind, to all of us. As our young one quoted this morning, "For God so loved the world." Why don't you say that with me? You know the scripture. Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." The fullness of God's love for all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, came to fullness in the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't just project the idea with some words and with some sermons. He demonstrated it with his life, with his death, with his resurrection, and he's going to bring it about in fullness when he comes back to take me home. Amen? Anybody want to join us? I pray you do. But that's not where the love part ends. Because you see, we are supposed to love and demonstrate that love back to God. How? Through obedience, his word says. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 about the culmination of love to earth. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered and then taxed." Not much has changed, amen? "This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Are you familiar with this passage? Let's look at it new then. We can take things so for granted that we lose some important concepts. So as we look at this, would you look carefully? Pray with me. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? Bless it to our ears that we would truly hear, to our hearts that we would receive it, and to our lives that we would be obedient to it. Can you agree with that? Say amen. 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 Would you be seated? Now this is not an unfamiliar passage, so It's not new to you, but you recall that the census was a familiar event in the Roman Empire, and the Jews were about tired of all the taxes. I guess everybody else was. I don't know of anybody who just jumps for joy on tax day, April 15th. Anybody, that's your favorite day of the year? Every family in that day, just as it is required in this day to have a census to report in and to pay your taxes, each family was required then to return to their tribal headquarters. And at the tribal headquarters, they were to register, pay their tax. And so Joseph took with him Mary to his tribal home, Bethlehem. Now, where he was in Nazareth, it was about 80 miles. Today, if you take a bus by highway, you can get there about 72 to 75 miles. But in that day, as they went around everything, it was over 80 miles and probably closer to 90 miles that they had to walk through the valleys and around the obstructions to get there. If you don't know, that's about a six-day walk if you travel about 6 hours a day, Mary being fully with child. I imagine that's all she wanted to do and then some. Travelers of that day, you recall, knew absolutely nothing of Motel 6, right? They couldn't just stop along the way, and they couldn't stop at the nearest library, public library, get on the internet and reserve a place ahead of them. That's what we do on vacation sometimes. We don't know where we're going. They knew where they were going, but folks, accommodations, remember, were few and primitive. And I don't really think that Mary and Joseph were all that shocked or angry when the innkeeper suggested, "We're full. You need maybe check out the stable." I just don't think that they had the kind of upsetness that we did, that things were full. They knew how things were. But isn't it true, and we take this for granted sometimes, the very fact that there was no room for them in the inn is symbolic, isn't it? It really is. Throughout Christ's earthly ministry, we find that the hearts of his followers were overcrowded with the world, even his disciples. And the condition hasn't changed much, has it? We are so busy. We are so full of our schedules and ourselves. Almighty God desires a place close to him and close to us, deep in our hearts. And that's where he wants to abide. Do you remember all through the New Testament, we are taught by Christ to abide in him. You remember? Abide means to live, means to stay, to live. So literally, you could abide in a hotel room, you could abide in a house, but you can also abide in Christ. And God desires that we abide with him, to be close to him, instead of being continually pushed out to the barns and the outbuildings of our daily life and our schedules. Don't we find ourselves guilty of planning so much and being so full that we just don't leave room for Jesus in our life? Is there room in the main house of your heart for Christ? Are you really looking maybe to clear out some space for the Lord? God's promise to us calls for a response. God loves us, but he calls on us to respond to him. And Mary, as we read this account, we're reminded that Mary received God's promise with incredible faith. She had such a love of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 5 that we just read, it said, Mary was expecting a child. Now, folks, listen. This is about as simple a statement for an overstatement or an understatement that you can get. Mary, as the scripture says, was great with child. That doesn't mean everything was great. She was with child. She was great with child. We realize that the scripture tells us that he's literally coming soon. When the angel told Mary, "You will bear a son," do you remember how she responded? She was with child. The scripture says here that she's coming to the end of her pregnancy. But do you remember in the beginning when the angel said, Mary, you will be blessed with a child? And she said, how will this be since I have not known a man? I'm still a virgin. Her question didn't indicate that she was upset or opposed to the idea, but she was quite mystified. Amen? Lord, how was this going to be? So when the angel explained how the promise of God was going to be accomplished, she immediately responded in faith. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Has God ever instructed you to do anything? Maybe even very simply. I've got to confess, one day I was driving down the road. It was on a beltway of some type around a city, and there was a man on the side who had a sign. I had no idea what the sign said until I got right up there close to him. And I felt like God said, before I got there, he said, traffic's light, and it didn't really matter if it wasn't or wasn't. He said, I want you to pull over, and I want you to give something to this guy. Now listen, I don't just usually stop and give stuff to anybody I don't know. But the Holy Spirit of God prompted me to do that. So as I went right on by him at 55 plus, I saw the sign. I don't remember what the sign said. But as I went by, the Holy Spirit have said, are you that busy? It wouldn't have mattered if I was on my way to the most important appointment of my life. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, do you know what you need to do? Stop and obey. Folks, I got to tell you, it took me about 12 to 15 minutes to get back around. But as I went by, the Holy Spirit said, I'm grieved. So I made a U-turn. I went ahead. I made a U-turn. I came back. I went all the way down past the guy. Got to the next place. Made a U-turn and came back and pulled over to the side and gave him everything I had in my billfold. It wasn't much. But I've got to tell you, when I completed that task that the Holy Spirit told me to do, folks, my heart was at peace. When you abide with Christ, you listen and you obey immediately. Listen, as easy as it would be to pull over and help somebody out on the side of the road, whether it is to assist them with finances or to help them with a flat tire or to render aid to somebody that's in other types of trouble, let me ask you, how hard is it to accomplish that for God when he says do something? Now, when Mary said yes, wow. I don't think that we can really begin to understand. I know that you understand that concept as well. How could we? And yet, Mary's voice back to God, her response was what? May it be unto me as you have said. In other words, God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. It was obvious that Mary had been given a very great honor. She understood this, and she surrendered her obedience to her Lord. That obedience reflected her love for her Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said, that we would show him how we love him? He said, you'll show me that you love me by your what? Your obedience to my word, that you follow my commands. Mary had adopted the attitude of whatever God says, I will accept. Can you ask yourself that? Would you have the same response? Whatever God asks, would you accept? Even if it was as simple as pulling off of the highway to assist somebody, to go across the street to share a word of comfort or encouragement or even of the gospel itself. If only each of us as God's servants would have that attitude. Amen? But this kind of surrender, this kind of obedience does not come from folks who do not live close to God. Let me tell you how this happens. When you keep Christ, when you abide with Christ and you bring him into the main house, hello? When you don't put him in the outhouse, when you don't put him in the garage, when you don't put him with the leftover time on your schedule, when you give him the main house, your whole heart, your whole life, It's much easier then to respond immediately to the Lord instead of having to turn around and make all kinds of about faces to get back where you're supposed to be. Joseph also responded to God with love. We know his story. Can you imagine being Joseph? I know you've heard many sermons on this, so let me just ask you. Do you think Joseph might have had some questions? You think he might have just had a little bit of reservation? And yet when God gave him his word, and although he couldn't understand it all, how could he? He readily accepted God's plan. And Joseph and Mary were both determined to be worthy of the trust that God put into them. They said, okay, Lord. Did they do it perfectly? How could they? But did they accomplish it? Yes, with God's help they did. Did you know that to accomplish his will on earth, God still places trust in human beings like you, like me? God still wants to accomplish his will. And I'm going to tell you, I don't remember the last time I saw an angel. There have been times I suspected that maybe I entertained an angel unaware. But I got to tell you, I don't remember the last time I saw an angel that God sent down to me to say, this is what I want done, and this is what I'm doing. Do you want to join me? Listen, God does it through his people. He does it through the hearts of his people. Are we keeping Christ close enough to the main part of our life where we can hear his call, where we can hear his directions? God always uses the still small voice. It's scriptural. He doesn't overwhelm us. He doesn't send the lightning and the wind. Be still and know that I am God, he said. Are we keeping Christ close so we can hear his call? Or have we pushed him to the outside? Have we pushed him to the outhouses? Have we pushed him to the barns and the stables? I think we really need to come to a place, dear friends, where we determine to be worthy of God's promise. That we would say, Lord, I'm going to do everything possible that I can. And to hear him, to hear his voice, folks, we must love him and obey him. That's how we have ears to hear. That's why the very first command that he gave us is related to that. What's the greatest command? What did Jesus say it was? And it's even in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament several times. When the man came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, what? What's the very first commandment that is the most important one? He said, what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And two scriptures say, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. Why is that the first and greatest commandment? Because without that and without our love to God, we don't hear him. We don't obey him. God's promise of love, dear friends, calls for us to have a loving response back. Let's talk very briefly about the power of love. It certainly is the most powerful of all human emotions. Amen. Love compels us to do illogical things sometimes. Love will make a man rush into a burning building to save somebody. Love will make a soldier sacrifice his life on the battlefield for his country. Love will cause parents to undergo all kinds of great sacrifices for their children. None of these actions make sense to a person who is selfish. But a person who has learned to love, even human love, every person will learn at some point to learn to love deeply in their life. Most people will. But all of that is human love, dear friends. Can you even begin to imagine about God's love? Because God's love, agape, the love that comes from God, is deeper and stronger than any and all human love with it all put together. As much as you can love, and you can love, God's love is so much greater, you don't fathom it. Neither can I. All we can see is some of his actions. Joseph and Mary loved each other, and they both loved God. But God's love for Mary and Joseph was so much greater. And the wonder of it all, dear friends, is that God has the same love for you, hello, you, as he did for Mary and for Joseph. God loves you that much. All of human history is centered around this one event that we're reading about today. This one event. How in the world can we begin to fathom such love? Abide in Christ, he'll show you. That's all I can say. It's something you've got to experience, and it's something that God's got to reveal to you. It's not something that we just come up with on our own. God's love. Do you realize that before the foundation of the earth, God had already determined to bring Jesus Christ into this world to save you from your sin? Before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that the first Christmas, the birth of Christ Jesus, was predestined and ordained before Adam and Eve? Did you realize that the star that the Magi followed, and the Magi themselves, the shepherds, the inn, the manger, were all in God's mind as he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He already had the plan. And all of this, dear friend, all these things that God did were the result of one thing, God's love. How we only begin to understand when the scripture tells us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And to the world, to the non-believer, such love seems like nonsense. Well, why would anybody die for somebody else? Why would anybody die for the world? Why would anybody die for somebody who doesn't love them? Why would anybody die for anybody, period? And the world doesn't understand. But therein lies the unexplainable power of God's love. His love did that for us. As we look at that, we realize that the Christmas story reaches its pinnacle right here in this scripture. Look back at that scripture again with me. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Folks, do you realize that this part of the scripture is the culmination of everything that the Bible was written for and was written for you? He came to be born to accomplish a ministry for you and for me and all those who had gone before, all those who would come after, and that he would live in this world a perfect life according to God's word. And he would die on that cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And he would rise from the grave. And he would go to heaven to prepare a place for you and for me. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you and me, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So he's coming back. The focal point of God's love was now centered on one individual, Jesus Christ. History had never been at a higher point. Never before had history witnessed so great a demonstration of the majesty of God's love that was accomplished at Bethlehem. The zenith of love literally was brought to music. Look again at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to go beyond our scripture this morning. Verse 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Heaven just couldn't help but shout when Jesus was born. The excitement of God's activity was beginning to become a little more understandable to both the angels and to mankind. And the night was split open by the rejoicing of the angels. Angels appeared to the shepherds and they announced the advent of the good shepherd to the world. Isn't that something? He told sheep herders a shepherd was coming. He told kings that the King of Kings was coming. God had become fully man, and yet he was still fully God. And there was one reason. Why in the world would God become fully man? Why would the God of heaven, the creator of all the universe, become human? One little word. What is it? Love. We've chosen today with a little tiny gesture. We lit a candle. The Sauls lit a candle. We watched. But that tiny gesture was to mark the incredible and wondrous event of God's love. It wasn't very much, but it's a start. We're supposed to remember. It's supposed to remind us. It's supposed to draw us closer. Folks, why do we light the candle? Why do we look at the candle of love? Why do we talk about love? Why does the preacher keep preaching about love? Because if you don't love the Lord, you won't stay close to Him. If you don't stay close to Him, you won't hear Him. If you don't hear Him, how can you be obedient? If you're not obedient, how in the world can you tell Him that you love Him? We are called by God to abide with Him. How do we sum it all up? First of all, we know that God said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I alluded to it just a few moments ago. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That is why I have continued to be faithful to you. Thus saith the Lord. And then he also said, and it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, but also in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, we know the second he said is to love your neighbor as yourself. But what's the first? To love the Lord your God. He told us he loves us with an everlasting love. He told us to love him back. He calls us to return a measure of his love. Let me ask you, can you return the love that God gave you? Can you give back to him what he's given you? No way. None of us can. But he does call us to love him back, to surrender our plans and our desires for him. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what has he said? He said, it is just a reasonable deduction that for what God has done for you, that you would return to him your life as a living sacrifice. We give our life as a living sacrifice, but it's got to be done willingly and in love. Our calling is not to match his love. We never could. Our calling is to try. My daddy, when I decided to become a pastor, he started telling me pastor jokes and pastor stories. And one of them was, he said, was an old country preacher who went to a little church and he was there for a whole week and they took up an offering every night for him because he was preaching all week, and he noticed that it was awfully thin. And he said, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to even get gas to get back home. And on the last night, the pastor of the church stood up before the people and he said, now, folks, we're going to take up an offering for our pastor here that's come and so graciously given of his time. And he said, I know that we could never repay him for what he's done. And the pastor that was sitting down said, but try, please try. I wonder, do we come to the place where we say, oh, no, I can never love God like he loves me. So do we just quit trying? Do you just quit? Do you just give up? I can never love God like I should, so I'm not going to. Oh, my, what an awful thought. Let's come to the place where we realize, God, I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to try to draw closer to you. I'm going to hold on with everything I've got because, God, I love you. And, God, I want to serve you, which is my reasonable service because I love you. Can I suggest a very practical and helpful thing that can be done to help your relationship with Christ as we close out today? I wanted to give you just one thing. Based on the message today, would you bring him in from the outbuildings? How many of you went to the attic or an outbuilding and brought in all your Christmas stuff in the last few weeks? Did we give as much attention to our relationship with Christ? Bring him in from the outbuildings of your life. Bring him in from the schedules that are so full. Open up time for him. Clear out some of the clutter from your life and schedule some time with God. Literally, dear friends, make room for the Savior. Spend some time with him in his word. Read the Christmas story, but don't stop there. Pray. Seek him. Did you realize that God's word says that if you seek him with all your heart, that you'll what? You'll find him. When you do bring him closer into your heart, when you do bring him closer into your life, it is much easier to feel his presence and to feel his influence, his Holy Spirit impacting your heart and your thoughts. It is so much easier when you are close to somebody to hear their voice. Amen. And so, dear friends, I call you. Come into Christ. Draw close. Hearken an ear. Listen and follow his call. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how in the world could we even begin to return to you what you've given? But God, let us try. God, let us try. Touch our hearts, Lord. Move in us in such a manner that we desire to open more time, to open more love to you. God, help us to bring you in. And Father, thank you for the greatest gift of love that we celebrate this day. The Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.